Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. And we pray as our act of worship right now that we would give you glory. We praise you for being our creator. We praise your Son for being our redeemer. We praise you, your Spirit, for being our counselor. And we seek that counsel even now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is entitled, "When It's Time to Stop Praying." That's right, I'm going to tell you this morning to stop praying. I confessed to one of my staff members this week, that's kind of a sermonic clickbait, but I want you to listen very closely to what God's word has to say today. There is a time to pray and there's a time to stop praying. Now, you've heard me, and all pastors, I would say, many times have said, never stop praying. And generally, that's a good rule. Keep praying. But did you know there are times in the Bible when God still tells us to stop praying? So today, I'm going to give you at least three reasons not to pray. Now, before you get too excited, don't be sitting there thinking, "Woo, I haven't prayed in 6 months, so this is the sermon for me." Well, no, I'm not going to give you justification for a lack of a prayer life. But here it goes. You should stop praying if God has already answered your prayer. That's the first of the three times you should not pray. You should stop praying if God has already answered your prayer. Look with me in our passage for today in Exodus chapter 14, and I'll show you what I mean. Of course, this is that famous time, that famous scene where the Israelites have been delivered out of bondage from their oppressors in Egypt. They come to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is pursuing them, and they seem to be trapped, and this is that amazing miracle, as you see the graphic on the screen, of God parting the Red Sea, a wall of water on the left, a wall of water on the right, and dry ground in the middle, the Bible says, and so I like that image right there, and they were able to walk across on dry ground. Before that moment, though, in the preceding hours or minutes or seconds before the parting of the sea, the Israelites were in a panic. They're crying out. And by the way, if you go back, don't go there right now, but if you go back later, you'll see in the passage that they are complaining as they're crying out, which was what they were famed for. And so here's the passage. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid," in verse 13. "Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord will be bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." So he tells them several things in that brief passage, those two verses. He says, don't be afraid, gives them that command. Stand firm, that's the second command. And then he says in verse 14, be still. Now, when people are trying to kill you and they have weapons and you don't, standing firm, not being afraid, and standing still is a hard mandate, but that's what he calls them to do. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Now, when I say you should stop praying, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't pray about anything at all. What God is referring to here in this passage, and what he would say to you and me, is if you've been praying about something specific and God has already answered that prayer, don't keep praying for that same thing. God says to Moses, your prayers are answered. They've been praying, they've been crying out to God fervently because they see their own death coming. The army of the Egypt is coming after you and they wouldn't survive 5 minutes. The Egyptian army would have slaughtered them if it weren't for the intercession of God. So they're crying out to God. God says to Moses, hey, prayer answered. I got this. You don't have to do anything. Tell your people, stop being afraid. No need to be afraid. I'm here. I'm going to take care of it. Stand firm and be still. Now, there are other things they could have done at that moment. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd before when they panicked. People get trampled. Everybody's going in different directions. It's mayhem. Everybody is scared to death. That's exactly the situation here. It is chaos. It is traumatic. It is a panic-filled moment. And God says, I know you want to panic. I know you want to just run around and start looking for a cave. Some of them, perhaps more brave, were looking for a stick or a rock or something they could throw at the Egyptians and try to do it themselves. God says, you don't need to do that. You don't need to pick up a thing. And you don't need to take a step. I'll take care of it. Even to the point that he says to Moses, stop praying. Did you catch that? Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now, that may sound like, in Moses' mind, what a ridiculous question. What do you mean, why am I, did you not see the army back there? But God says, look, I've answered the prayer. You don't need to keep praying for this prayer because I have already answered your prayer. Get up. Your job is for y'all to move forward. So God parts the Red Sea. They can't just stand in front of it and pull out their iPhone, start taking shots of this amazing miracle and just go, wow, I'll remember this. No, they were supposed to do something. Their part was to go across the Red Sea. Their part was to move forward. Why should you stop praying for something to which you've asked God after he's answered your prayer? Why would we do that? If God gives us a clear answer to our prayer, why would we keep praying about it? Well, there are a couple of reasons why. Number one, first of all, you're pretending that God hasn't answered it. Just pretend. Why have you answered this? When God says, I've answered it. Now, I didn't get married till I was 34. I started praying for a wife at 18. I was ready to get married in my mind. God said, no, you're not ready. So I went to college, and at 21 or 22, when I finally graduated from college, I thought I'd meet her in college. That's what most people do. I said, Lord, I didn't meet her. Or I did meet her, and she liked another guy and married him instead. God said, you're not ready. So I went to seminary for another 4 or 5 years, and I thought, well, surely, you know, he's holding out, so I'll meet a nice girl in seminary. Got in seminary, never happened. I met a lot of girls, didn't like them, or they didn't like me, or both, or whatever. Didn't happen. Walked across the stage at seminary, and I thought, Lord, what happened? I need a wife. I had trouble finding a job as a pastor. Nobody would hire me because I was single. Nobody wanted a single pastor. They wanted a family man, is what they all said. And so I said, Lord, what is going on? I need a wife. God said, you're not ready. I turned 30. Oh, that was hard. 30 is young if you're married. But if you're single, that's old. That's old dude category. No wonderful young sweet girl goes looking for some 30-something year old man. That's creepy territory. And so I was full, at this point, most of my friends in high school are already divorced. They've already been through a couple wives. I haven't got the first one yet. So I said, Lord, I'm 30. Where's my wife? And he says, you're not ready. Now, when I'm 33, I'm on the mission field. God leads me to my wife, Cherry. Wonderful, beautiful, godly wife, Cherry. He rewarded me for my patience, not marrying the wrong girl, and I'm thankful for that. But it would have been odd if 6 months after Cherry and I married, I went to God and said, God, where's my wife? Send me a wife. Now, husbands, surely you didn't pray that prayer. God would say, I've already answered that question. I've answered that prayer. Why are you calling out to me? And so he says to Moses, get up. Why are you crying out to me is exactly what he says. So sometimes we pretend that God hasn't answered our prayer. And sometimes it's because of the second reason. You don't like the answer God's given you. God says no. And you say, well, I'm just not going to take no for an answer. Well, God is not a pushover, but we do that. God, I didn't like that answer. I want another answer. So you just keep praying. If you remember, and I've shared this with you recently, Saul, on the last day of his life, had been told by God, God says, I have removed my anointing from you, which means, Saul, it's over. I'm going to give your kingdom over to David, and you are no longer going to be the king. Saul didn't like that answer. He was desperate, tried to get God to answer. God didn't answer. He'd already given him an answer. It was over. He didn't want it to be over. So in desperation, Saul went to a witch at a town called Endor, and that witch raised the spirit of Samuel from the grave. Don't ask me how. It's the only time in history, only time in the Bible, anything ever happens like that. But Saul actually has a conversation with Samuel, and because he thinks, I can get to Samuel, I can manipulate God into changing his answer. Of course, Samuel was not about to tell God anything. He just told Saul point blank, you're done. It's over. God has already answered that question of whether or not you're going to continue to be king, and you're not. I'm not changing it. He's not changing it. And within 24 hours, Saul was dead. He didn't like the answer that God gave him. And so sometimes we should stop praying if God has already answered our prayer. Number two, you should stop praying if you're unrepentant. You should stop praying, except for the prayer of repentance. You should stop praying for anything if you're unrepentant. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 8, that famous, beautiful passage, God says this. This is actually Joshua speaking here at the beginning. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? They've just been whooped in battle. The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name, or wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Listen to what he says. What are you doing down on your face? Stop praying is what he's saying to Joshua. What are you doing on your face? What do you do on your face? Well, you cry out to God. You pray. God says, what are you doing now? He said, get up. Stand up. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And here's the command. Go consecrate the people. He says, Joshua, what are you doing on your face? You pray, you pray, you pray. Here's what you need to do. You need to get up and confront the people and consecrate the people. That means to lead the people into repentance from their sins. Now, this may be our greatest problem. Our greatest challenge in our own lives is that we want God to answer our prayers, but we're not repentant of our sins. In our own lives, it may be our greatest challenge. In our nation, it may well be the greatest challenge our nation has, because we want God's blessings, but we obviously do not want to submit to Him. We want God's blessings, we want His help, but without remorse for our sins. We long for His intervention in our lives, but we're not willing to repent to get it. We want miracles, and mercy without confession. We want pardon without penitence. We want to pretend that our unrepentant sin is no big deal to God, and we want Him to pretend along with us. But listen to me, God does not pretend ever. We'll pretend, but God will not. God forgives the repentant, and He does not forgive the unrepentant, period. Didn't do it in the Old Testament. He doesn't do it now. He did not do it before the cross, and He will not do it after the cross for those people who are unwilling to repent before God. If you and I are unwilling to repent before God, God will not hear our prayer at all. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." And having done that, it says that so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Here's what I want. Here's what we want. We want the refreshing without the repentance, and it doesn't work that way. And let me give you this promise. Come to God, confess your sins, turn from them, and God will forgive you, and He will answer your prayers. It's a beautiful promise, but He won't do it without the repentance. By the way, I don't know what you've done. Every person in here has done things they know that God calls sin that nobody else knows about. There are only two persons in this universe that knows a lot of your sins, you and your God. God knows, and you have to deal with the sin. Solomon had finally finished the great temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He also finished his palace at Jerusalem. And at that point, God gave Solomon a promise and a warning. A beautiful promise, by the way, but also a clear warning. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. Now that in and of itself is just spectacular. That's amazing. The Lord appeared to Solomon. How could Solomon ever forget this? How could Solomon not have a godly life after coming directly into contact with the glory of God? The Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices." Then he says this, speaking of the future, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." He says, let me tell you what's going to happen, Solomon. People are going to turn from me. They're going to not acknowledge their sin. They're going to not repent. They're going to live in their sin. And as a result, I'm going to bring a famine. There will be no water. I'm going to bring locusts to devour what crops they do have. I'm going to wipe it all out. But when that happens, I want you to know this. If they'll come to me, if they'll confess their sin and repent of their sin, God says, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to heal their land. Now, here's what we want. We want God to heal our land before we repent of our sin. And it just doesn't work that way. God says, first, you do this. You humble yourself, come to me, confess your sin, repent. And then I will heal your land. You see, that's why He sent the locusts. That's why He sent the drought. So that they will be drawn to God. And it may be God has sent drought in your life so that you will seek Him out, repent of your sins, so that God can bless you. Number three, you should stop praying, and this is hard, but it's biblical. You should stop praying if it's too late. You should stop praying if it's too late. Did you know that there are people in this world for which it is too late? Now, we often say, and pastors often say, I have many times said, as long as we're alive, it's not too late. But there are times in the Bible when it was too late. One of them I already mentioned with Saul. It was too late. God had forgiven him and forgiven him and forgiven him. God had told him and told him and told him, if you don't stop doing this, I'm going to take this from you. He would not listen, and he didn't do anything until it's too late. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it was the same thing. The people had become corrupt, and God is about to send Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, and his army into Jerusalem. They're going to knock down all the walls of Jerusalem. And this is hundreds of years later, after Solomon. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that beautiful temple, laid waste to every bit of it. It was all gone. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore, this is God speaking, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your fathers. Now look to me just a minute. Look at me. Just a quick recap. Israel, after Rehoboam, that's the son of Solomon, Israel split into two kingdoms. Rehoboam couldn't keep it all together. And so it split the northern 10 tribes and two tribes in the south. Judah and Benjamin down in the south, and the rest of them in the north. The northern 10 tribes were called the nation of Israel. The southern two are called the nation of Judah. That's where Jerusalem was. In 722, 721, right in there, the Assyrians came through and destroyed and conquered the northern 10 tribes. They didn't make it to Jerusalem, but they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took off all those people, took them away, and scattered them through Assyria. It's what we sometimes refer to as the lost 10 tribes. Here it is, one generation later, in 587, God says, I also am done with the southern kingdom. You guys are so wicked and you're so unrepentant. And there came a time where it was just too late. So this is what God says. By the way, Shiloh was the worship center of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he says, therefore, what I did to Shiloh, what I did to the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, I allowed them to go into judgment. I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. He says, you have trust in that house, but you don't have trust in me. The thinking of the Israelites were in Judah, in Jerusalem, was we can be as wicked as we want to be. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if we submit to God or not, because the temple is here. That's God's house. God will never allow his temple to be destroyed. So no matter who comes our way, they won't make it into Jerusalem. They will not make it into the temple area, because God won't allow that to happen to his temple. So they put their faith in the temple rather into God. And God says, well, your faith is misplaced. I'm going to wipe it all out. Verse 15, I will thrust you from my presence as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. Here's what he says in verse 16. So do not pray. He's saying this to Jeremiah. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. By the way, you know you're in a bad place when God says, stop praying. Sadly, I know the time will come, and maybe coming soon, when it will be too late for our own nation. What we see right now is not unlike what Paul mentions to the church in Rome. In Romans, in the very first chapter, chapter 1, he describes the responsibility, first of all, of all humankind to come to God, whether they're Jews, Christians, or Romans, or anybody else. even Americans. He says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So people say, well, you know, people in India or this country or that nation or that continent, they've never heard of Jesus, so they have no responsibility before God. Paul says, whether you've heard the name of Jesus or not, there is a fundamental responsibility of every man, woman, and child on the planet to come to the realization there is a God, because God put evidence everywhere in the created order. Whether they're in Azal or Africa or Alaska, whether they're in India or the Philippines or anywhere else, God says it doesn't matter if they're in a remote tribe in the Amazon. They can walk out of their tent, see the created order, and realize there must be a creator. And because there is a creator, I have a responsibility to search for him. Instead, what were they doing in Rome? And what do we do today? We just make our own gods and we follow after false gods. And God says, no. We call this general revelation, by the way, so that there is a certain basic responsibility for all humankind to come to God because of the obvious evidence that God has given us. But he continues, if you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, he says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, that is, they didn't give God any credit for the created order or even his existence, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. There's the word. I'll get to that in a minute. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, the word gave them over is in the Bible 8 times. 3 of those times are in this one section alone in chapter 1 of Romans. Nearly half of the time it's mentioned in the Bible is in Romans chapter 1. The term gave them over means that God is done with them. You don't ever want to hear that term with you. Because if God has given you over, he's no longer seeking you. Did you know that God looks for you? He has searched you out. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, he says it this way, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. You didn't seek God. God sought you out. He's been looking for you. So when it says God gives them over, it means he stops searching for us. And then we're doomed. Now, what is our response to all this? We keep praying until or unless God tells us to stop. I want you to pray. I'm your pastor. You keep praying until or unless God tells you to stop. If he answers your prayer, it's time to stop. If you're unrepentant, it's time to stop. But God decides when it's too late. We don't decide that, so our job is to pray until God makes his decision. I've met people in my lifetime where it seemed obvious that God had given them over, obvious to me. And sometimes I was probably right. They're so vile and so evil, they will never come to God because God has given them over to their sin. But then there are times when God got a hold of the worst people. And he convicted them, called them, forgave them, and used them for his glory. I'm continually shocked to see God transform the life of the very worst sinners, some of which are you and me. So keep praying. Unless God has already answered your prayer, then you can stop. Keep praying unless you're unwilling to repent. Then there's no point. God will not hear your prayers if you are unwilling to acknowledge your own sin to him and turn from that sin. Keep praying for that hateful boss, that godless friend, that terrible neighbor, or this lost nation. But know that God will not wait forever. When his judgment comes, it will be too late. He will decide when that day comes, not us. So until then, keep praying. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these passages and the power of these words. From Moses to Joshua, all the way to Paul and beyond. You call us to pray in faith. But we have to understand that if you answer that prayer, that we are to stop praying. And because sometimes it's the answer that we don't want to hear. And sometimes our prayers are not answered because we're not repentant. We want the blessings without the repentance. And you make it very clear in your word, it just doesn't work that way. As you're praying, no one's looking around. That may be you. You may be in that place. And this is between you and your God. Nobody else may know at all about your life and about your sins. But God knows. And yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is kind. Yes, God is patient. Yes, God loves you. But that love demands repentance. And if you've been living the lie, thinking that God is going to hear your prayers and respond to your prayers and to bless you in your life when you have unconfessed sin in your life between you and him, oh, you need to deal with that today. Give that to God today. Repent from those sins today. Just between you and your God. I'm not telling you to come up here and make an announcement or go home and tell all of your family all your dirty laundry. I'm talking about you and your Creator, you and your Redeemer. Right here, right now, get right with him. God will forgive you and he'll hear your prayers. Maybe you've never surrendered to Christ. You've never repented of your sins and you know it. Now is the time. Today is the day of your salvation. Now and here, God is giving you an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. To say, Lord, I need a Savior. I need to be saved. I've got some sin in my life that has separated me from my Creator, and I know you exist. I've always known. I see the evidence everywhere. And I need to give my life to Christ. I want to challenge you here in just a few moments during our invitation just to come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. That's all you have to do. You don't have to tell me all your sins. I'm not your priest. You don't have to spew anything. Just say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. And we'll go from there. Maybe God is calling you to be obedient and join with this fellowship. Or you just want to come and kneel and pray. It may be somebody specific in your life that you know of. You keep praying until or unless God tells you to stop. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. As we stand and as we pray right now, you come.